Well, again, good evening, everyone. All right. Well, my name's Danny, by the way. I don't know if I introduced myself already, but if I have, my name's Danny. And I serve as one of the pastors here at Mosaic Church. Now, I have one older brother, which some of you are already aware of. My brother, he works in the career field of animation. He works as a storyboard artist, which I think is really cool. And so like growing up with him, I've learned a lot of, at least I think like a lot about the world of animation and what it takes to take drawings on pieces of paper or renderings on in computers and turn them into on-screen characters. Now, this is some of the stuff that I fact check, not against ChatGPT, but against my brother. And he said this is like good enough for me in my context. So one of the first major steps in animation is character design. And this is where artists kind of lock in what characters look like. These are some of the renderings and drawings from a show that my brother worked on a couple years back called The Wing Feather Saga. He's worked on some really cool stuff, but this is like my favorite project he's worked on. It's a show on through Angel Studios based on a book series. Super good. Check it out if you haven't yet. But it's about these three kids, and that's called A Toothy Cow. And so you see the teeth on the toothy cow. So it makes sense why it would be named that. And so the first step is all about character design, locking in what the characters look like, what their proportions are, what their style is, kind of what embodies that character. And then they're collected on these things called model sheets. Model sheets serve as kind of the visual standard for the rest of the team. Now, storyboard artists then map out the flow of each scene, what you might be familiar with, especially if you're in the Disney bubble, as storyboarding. Now, more recently, storyboarding is turned into these digital, almost like beginning sketched out movies called animatics. And so I have an animatic that my brother did that I wanted to show you guys for a second.
Come on.
Lady swinging a cat.
Yeah, so things like that. And so that's what, and so when my brother was storyboard outing or creating that animatic, what he would do is he would take those initial model sheets of the characters as well as the character profiles and stuff, and he would reference back to those in creating those storyboards, that animatic, for consistency. Now, without these shared references, the whole process would quickly unravel into like a game of telephone. Because those then get both transferred over to the final animators, and the animators begin to do the painstaking work of drawing or rendering the final thing that you begin to see whenever you click on a show or go to the theaters and watch a movie. Now, if they didn't have those reference points, what do you think the world of animation would look like? If they were just a bunch of different people working on the same character, all with their different idea of, let's say, what Ariel is like, and they all have a different version. And so in one scene, every second, Ariel has green hair, purple hair, red hair, and she looks tall, short, and everything in between. So quickly, without the idea of the models, these storyboards, the characters would lack consistency. It would be chaotic. Now, maybe you can kind of sense where I'm getting at, but having a model to return to matters. It matters in animation, but it matters even more greatly in our life as a whole, because while we might prefer to believe that I am my own person, I make my own decisions for myself based on my own individual vision for my own life, the truth is that we are deeply influenced and able to be deeply influenced by others. I mean, just think of how you picked up slang terms growing up or even now by the friend groups you're around. Think of how much your beliefs in God or politics, or food, or hobbies has changed as your friend group has changed. See, we're not nearly as individualistic as I think we'd like to envision ourselves as. We are like frames in animation, constantly being revised and influenced by whatever model sheets that we're referencing back to, whether that's the model sheet of our family, our culture, or just about anything else. which is great if those model sheets, if those influences are good. But what happens when our influences are giving us wildly different model sheets? What happens when we try to pick out for ourselves what is good and what is bad? I thought about this before the events of this last week began to unfold, but when we think about the desire what do you do in the midst of pain, when somebody else has caused pain, what do you do? Well, you can go on social media and you will find people that say it's all about getting even. That will bring healing. That will make things right. But at the same time, you can look at Jesus, and if you know and love Jesus, you sometimes reference back to him, I hope, perhaps more often than just sometimes. But then you like read some of the crazy things he says about like praying for your enemies. And you're like, but this influencer says this, and Jesus is saying this. Which one should I go with? No wonder we find so much confusion in our lives about identity, belonging, and self-discovery. This is what I was reminded of as I was spending time studying and meditating on where we're at in 2 Timothy tonight. So we're in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 this evening. Now, this is a letter that is written from a spiritual father, a mentor in the faith, a guy named Paul that you might be familiar with. And he's writing to a dude that he has invested decades of his life into, a younger guy named Timothy. And we left off last week with a focus on how important it was for Paul to remind Timothy of what he calls the one he knows. The one he knows, Jesus. He doesn't just know about Jesus, but he knows Jesus. And even though Jesus at this point in the story is not physically present with Paul day in and day out, he knows Jesus. And because of the knowing of Jesus, he is able to guard what he has been entrusted with by Jesus. That he knows that Jesus isn't just knowable, but he is infinitely strong to protect whatever he is given. Now, from that, he offers this simple line of encouragement that we're going to spend some time hanging out in tonight. So verses 13 and 14. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So he starts off by saying, follow the pattern. So let's talk really quick about that word, pattern. The Greek word that's used here literally translates to a model or a prototype. Something you return to again and again and again. It's a reference point in animation language, right? This is the model sheet or the storyboards that you constantly reference back to make sure that what you're doing is on point with where you're trying to start from. So what is Timothy supposed to continually reference back to? Well, he says it is sound words. Sound words. It says, follow the pattern of sound words. Now, to me, that phrase in our translation sounds just a little bit stuffy for me. But these words actually create quite a beautiful word picture for us. So the idea of sound is in reference to something like to being of sound mind before you make a big decision in your life. Why is it important to have a sound mind? Well, it means that you have a clear head as you are approaching a decision, that you're not foggy or you're not overly influenced by somebody else. You want to be of sound mind. So clean, healthy, free from error is that word, sound. Now, what it says here with words, this is the Greek word logos. When we think of words, you might immediately think of like the words written on a page, like in my journal. But the idea of logos isn't so much the words written as the entirety of the message presented. That would be the same descriptor used to talk about Jesus. John, the Apostle John, writes in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word, the logos, and the Logos was God, and the Logos was with God. It goes on to say that, and then the Logos, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. So in other words, the very message, the essence of the message of God, the power evoking object of behind all of creation took on the space of human frailty. That's the idea of Jesus. So when we see the word logos or words here, that's what should be evoked, is this idea of a holistic message. So we could call sound words to be clean, healthy, free from error message. Now, this hits me as a parent because there are definitely times when I am parenting Abby and Asher where what I have to say is corrective. Do this. Don't do that. Don't hit your sister with that. No, seriously, stop hitting your sister with that. Don't hit yourself with that. Don't put that up your nose. Any of those things is said daily. But Allie and I hope that what they get are not just mere words, not just mere corrective instances, right? We want them to take a holistic message from the way that we parent our kids. That the message that they would receive would be a healthy message, a sound message. That they are loved, not because of what they do or don't do, but because they are ours and we are theirs. And so when we see sound words here, it's not merely the corrective words of Paul. It's not just correct doctrine, although it's not less than that. It would be like the vocalized version of eating a delicious, clean, healthy meal. If you've ever been to Fresh Kitchen, I love Fresh Kitchen. If you haven't, Winter Garden Village, just go down that way for like 20 minutes. It'll not change your life, but it'll be a delicious meal all the same. When you taste wonderful flavors all mixed together and then you eat the meal, and here's what's crazy, when you leave Fresh Kitchen, you get up and you don't feel worse than you started when you sat down. It's crazy, I know, I don't eat a lot of meals like that, but when I do, I'm always dumbfounded that I'm like, wait, you're not, what I mean by full is typically that I like have a brick of grease that's kind of like just pushing me down, like that. And that's the image that's being given here, is this idea of like this holistic, beautiful, clean, healthy, life-giving message that is a perpetual reference point to the heart and the mind and the life of Timothy. So what he's saying is go back over and over again to what you have received that is good and life-giving, what gives true life. Now, over and over and over again, Timothy had heard the life-giving message of the good news of Jesus proclaimed from his spiritual father and in partnership with his spiritual father. He had heard and taught alongside him what it means to follow in the path of life that is found in Jesus. He has seen people's eternal destinies transformed by the words of God. Moved from death to life. But not only that, but Timothy has been reminded throughout the years how he is beloved, that he is known, that he is identified, not by his worst moments, but by the love of Jesus that covers him. That he is uniquely loved, not only by his spiritual father, Paul, but most importantly by his creator. Now, Timothy has received, in other words, the model sheets, right? He has received the sound words. He has received so many messages free from error, beneficial to the body, the mind, and the spirit. So here's the question. Why would Timothy need to be reminded once again of doing this? It's not like he's a noob at this stuff. He has been doing this with Paul for years. So shouldn't it just be like obvious to now? Timothy, stop messing up, dude. Come on, let's be better. Now, I would love to say yes, that there's no correction ever needed, that we only need to hear once what is true about us, about God, about the people around us, and the way that we are supposed to interact and live in this world, and then we just kind of live in it nonstop. Wouldn't that be awesome? Like, hey, don't steal stuff. Oh, great. Abby stole something from my mom's house today. She'll probably do it next time too. Wouldn't it be great to just know the answer and then do the answer? But what does Paul write in other places? What I do, it's what I don't want to do. What I don't want to do is it's what I do. I hate it. I hate it because that's me. I would love to say yes. I would love to say that it was that easy, but we all know that this is not the human condition, right? That we are, for those of us who know and have received the good news of Jesus, that we are forgetful people. And what he needed was this message. And what the Spirit apparently thought that you and I need is this message. Because the healthy message of the gospel is not one that you just receive once, you raise your hand, you pray a prayer, and then it's check off. We receive that message daily. The gospel is not meant to be preached only on Sundays from a stage. It's meant to be preached daily, hourly, by ourselves, to ourselves. Because we receive a variety of messages and messengers who are quite convincing, right? Telling us different messages, different words that claim to be good, healthy, life-giving words through pop culture, politics. And then you have this annoying thing that's like, I refer to it as the false self that lives within, the sinful person within Danny who desires all the wrong things. The desires, the spiritual equivalent of Taco Bell. I like Taco Bell, but Fresh Kitchen is better. I can confirm. What we're invited into is to live by a different model. And there's a spiritual enemy who, beneath all of the brokenness, amplifies the noise of all the wrong models, all the wrong influences, all the wrong sources of wisdom and insight. And where does that leave you and me? Well, if we're not intentional to follow the pattern of the healthy message, what does it do? We begin to receive from all these different animators, all these different images that make their way into the story of our life. And what we get is the spiritual equivalent of Ariel having purple hair, then green hair, then red hair, then blonde. It's disjointed. It's a disjointed life that is not unified around a particular model sheet. It's an animation where every page looks wildly different than the one before. And what it ensures is not life, it is not light, it is not freedom, it is chaos. It is chaos, not peace. It is brokenness, not wholeness. It is death, not life. So here's my question for you, for me. What message have you been following lately? What influences have you been allowing to shape you, mold you? We use a word around here because it's used in the Bible. It's the word disciple. A disciple is an apprentice. We might think, well, that sounds like a big commitment to become an apprentice of Jesus. And in some ways it is, but the reality is that we're all apprentices of something. We're all disciples of something or some things. We're all influenced in any number of ways, from our bank account to the latest trends and fashions, to the newest technologies and toys, to career goals, family goals, relational goals. And not that all those things are inherently bad, but when they compete for primacy in your envisioning of the good life with Jesus, it ends up subverting Jesus in vision of a good life of my own design. See, we, like Timothy, need to come back constantly to follow the pattern of the sound words, going back to the model sheets of Jesus who defines what the good life is, not according to Danny, not according to just Timothy or Paul, but who he is, what he has said, what he has determined is what, not just what he arbitrarily decided. If you do these things, then you will experience a life of freedom found in me. And if you do these things, you will find a path of death and bondage away from me. And it wasn't arbitrary when Jesus decided this one, this one, this one, this one. He was simply calling out what was already true. It is judgment in the same way that you go to a dentist. And a dentist judges you. Have you ever been judged by your dentist? Oh, I love dentists, actually, because they're helpful. At least I think so. I'm just kidding. Mine actually is quite helpful. But what do they say? They judge you by saying, I can see that you haven't been flossing your teeth. Now, how do they know? Well, they don't have cameras in your bathroom, I really hope. Instead, what do they have? They're able to look at your gums and they can tell things by what they're seeing. So what are they doing? They are making a judgment. They're judging you hard. But they're not judging who you are. They're not condemning you. They're pronouncing a judgment, which is a truth claim about what's already taken place. And that's what Jesus does. He's like, choose the path of life, not the path of death. They're both in front of you. Which will you choose? Walk with me. And so he continues, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. And so what is Timothy called to do? It says right here, to guard the good deposit. Guard the good deposit. The operative word here is guard. So what does it mean to guard? It's to protect by taking careful measures. I came across this example from a really old book called The Arrow and the Archer. And in it, the authors talk about the level of care that goes into protecting the Mona Lisa. I don't know if you've ever happened to have been in Paris and gone to the Louvre, where you pay so much money and everyone's crowding around one picture that's like this big. And it's the most famous painting in the world, right? The Mona Lisa. And you don't actually see just it. You see a large encasing that surrounds it. It's protective casing that was custom built for it. It is bulletproof. And what these two authors comment on it, though, is can you imagine what might happen if those responsible for delivering the painting from one place to the next decided that the Mona Lisa was a little short in artistic merit? What if they had whipped out a brush in transit, added a nice floral pattern to the border, or updated the dress to duck egg blue to the fashion of the day? Right? That arrives, and what do the art historians or whoever else is supposed to be caring for this painting say to you? They're not pleased, right? Even if you're an incredible artist, even if I like the work of Banksy, but like if Banksy were to start doing some doodling on it and it was like, that was so incredible, they wouldn't say that. They would say, you just destroyed history. Because that's not what they're called to do. And what Timothy is being called to do is to guard the good deposit entrusted to him. The good deposit is not clarified with any quick explanation. Instead, this phrase is used multiple times in this letter to refer to something holistic, all-encompassing. Our identity in Christ. Our beliefs that are rooted in his truth. The Spirit-empowered ability to live out on his mission. These things are just the intro level to the life that he has entrusted to us, that he calls us to guard. It is more valuable than the Mona Lisa. It is worth guarding with every fiber of your being and mine. Now, you're not Timothy, and I am definitely not Paul. But here's the thing, I have a pulse. And if you can still hear me, you do too. And if you do, then it is by no coincidence that you are here tonight. You are alive in this time, in this place, for his purpose. God desires to so desperately to impart into your life a good deposit worth guarding. And that is true. If you are here tonight and you do not know Jesus, this good deposit is available to you through Jesus, the life that is truly life. The creator of the cosmos desires for you to know him. And because he already knows you. And if you're thinking, well, if I were to talk to God and if he knew all the messed up stuff in my past or my present, there's just no way that he would want to be around me. But he already knows you. If he really is who the Bible says he is, then he knows everything about you. There's no surprises. And so the invitation into his family isn't one that there's going to be another shoe that drops when he figures out the real you. He knows the real you. He knows the real you more than you do. And what he says is, my beloved, I have chosen you, and I want to bring you into my family as my son, my daughter. I want you to experience the life that is truly life in me. God desires for you to experience a good deposit of purpose and love and identity that was purchased for you through Jesus on the cross, who sought to redeem you from the realm of death through his death so that you might inherit his own life. Now, for those of you who do follow Jesus, this good deposit that you have already received, it is yours to guard. Not as a chore, but as a cherished possession. Think of something, a memento, something that maybe you inherited from a loved one who's passed on. Whatever that thing is that you're like, I want to keep good care of this. If I were to tell you to guard that treasured possession, would you take that as a death sentence? Begrudgingly. Like, I have to guard that. I was just hoping someone would steal it from my house next week. No. You'd receive it and you would guard it because it's treasured. Now, here's the thing, and it is so easy to take what we have received from Jesus for granted. Like salvation is some sort of a given. Now, I know that's easy for me, but if we stop and we think about it, the God of the universe saw you, chose you, loves you, not because of your efforts, but because of his fatherly heart and affection to adopt you into his own family. It's unreal. And so what he says is, guard the deposit. So how do we do that? If we might expect, especially in our cultural climate, that this is all about like fighting back anybody who seems to like offend the gospel or talk bad about Jesus or look weird at us for our faith, then like we need to go and do whatever it takes to protect. We need to become like modern day crusaders. But this very thought would have been so foreign to Paul and Timothy. They had no impression that the culture around them owed them any kind of protection, nor was it their job to fight for it. Instead, the call to guard is the call to guard first your own heart and your own mind. Then guard it within the context of the community of faith around you. But here's the other thing. This was never a guarding of your own strength and your own grit. Instead, it is to be guarded through surrender. Which is what he means by how he begins the sentence. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit. This is classic Paul. Classic God. Here's a task. And our response is, I don't think I can do the task. Here's a task. Okay. It's a lofty task. No, I can't do the task. For sure. It's heavy. Yeah, it's super heavy, isn't it? For sure. In fact, it's impossible for me to carry. Yeah, you're getting the point now. That's exactly it. It is impossible for you to do this on your own. So let me do the heavy lifting now. Many assume the Bible says something to the effect of God won't give you more than you could possibly handle. And in reality, God often gives us more than we could possibly handle so that we would learn to rely on him fully by faith. We have a really good father who allows us to try things on our own. But all the while, he is there desiring for us to just turn to him in desperation for what we cannot do on our own. To guard what we cannot, to strengthen when our grip is starting to grow weak, to hold us when we are about to fall onto the floor. This is what Paul has learned through suffering, through victories, through betrayal, and through deep and lasting friendships. This is what Paul had discovered as he led churches throughout the ancient world that were just a part of these beautiful, brilliant moves of the Spirit. And this is what he learned when some of those same churches and some of those same cultures would turn their back on him. This is what he learned when good, healthy teaching abounded, and it is what he learned as those who had come to sow false teaching arrived in the midst of these same biblical communities. What he learned is, I'm not strong enough. That is Paul. Paul, the guy who wasn't strong enough, but the Spirit of God who dwelt within him was. The promised counselor who leads toward the path of life dwells inside of Paul, dwells inside of Timothy. And it's not a kind of like it kind of version. It is that exact same Spirit of God that for all those who would follow after Jesus, who would surrender their life in allegiance to him, would put their faith and hope and trust in him alone. We receive his same Spirit. That same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, dwells within this community. Not because we're special, but because we're his. The same Spirit indwells, empowers, and reminds so that we can guard what we were never called to guard alone. And it is by the empowerment of not the Timothy Spirit, not the Paul Spirit, definitely not the Danny Spirit, but by the Holy Spirit that the real work is done. The heavy lifting of guarding commences. And yet there is active participation for Timothy or for you or for me in this work to guard the good deposit. This call is on us to guard it, but to not do it by us, but through him. It's this vision that there is a model sheet that stands in front of Timothy here and now. It is the good message, the sound words. A path of life given by him, by those who had invested in him, a healthy message that is meant to lead to life and light and freedom. And Timothy has every reason, if you spend much time in the story that's kind of gone on behind the scenes here, to throw in the towel and drop his defenses. He is pastoring a church that doesn't really care. But here we hear the voice of a loving spiritual father who is unable to be physically near his son. But he knows that there is an even better father who holds Timothy with a greater and fiercer love than anything he could ever generate. And it's by this strength of this loving heavenly father that Timothy will not fail in guarding the good deposit. Now, we live in an age of so much information, right? With so many different models all vying for your attention, clamoring to offer you the way to the good life. But only Jesus has offered himself first as the ultimate prototype, the model of the way of life, the true sound logos. That he would offer up his own life as a sacrifice to make a way for you and I to experience not just a one-day future eternal life. It's not fire insurance. It is to experience eternal living that begins here and goes on for every future now. Connecting you to power to guard what he had already purchased on your behalf. And he gives you this thing that is so precious, that is the ultimate treasure. And he says, guard it. And he says, guard it, but guard it with me. See, Jesus is not inviting you on a journey that he has not made a way for you to walk before. His invitation is to take his hand, to trust him, to step out in faith into life with him. And so, here's a simple encouragement for you. Turn back and follow him. Turn back and follow him. Follow the one who brings the word of life, who is actively working for your good. Follow his model by the empowerment of his own Spirit, and follow him out of darkness into light. I want to invite Aubrey to come on up. This week, our staff team went to a conference. And I was reminded in one of the sessions about the brilliance and beauty and power and weight of confession and repentance. See, what our good dad invites us into every single day is the sweet delight of repentance, which is to return home, to reabide. Repentance isn't just admitting what we've done wrong or failed to do. It is noticing that there is a relational gap between myself and Jesus. And the thing I've learned about Jesus is whenever there's a gap between me and him, it wasn't him who moved. And so like in any relationship we treasure, the desire within us should be one where we desire to close the gap. I'm assuming you don't like having frustrations and beef with your friends all the time, with your spouse, with your kids. And so here's the invitation tonight. If you don't know Jesus yet, this good deposit is available to you right now. You don't have to clean yourself up first. You don't have to earn it. You can receive it by faith right where you sit. Jesus has already purchased it for you. Now, if you do know Jesus, your call is to guard the good deposit that he's entrusted you. And that begins here. Again, in this moment, by turning back to him. Guarding is not about gritting your teeth, trying harder, or wishing you did better. It is about a posture of surrender. Surrendering, confessing, letting the Spirit hold what you cannot hold yourself. So I want to encourage you to not let this moment just pass by. Right now, what I want to invite you to do is just close your eyes. And I want you to just take a moment. If there's anything that the Spirit's just stirring on your heart already, if there is a model that you've been referencing back to, that you've been patterning your life on, if there's a desire or a dream that you realize is not of God, wherever there is relational distance, whether it's egregious in your opinion or small in your opinion, make that known to God, because he is faithful and just to forgive. Because we don't surprise him with our sin. We don't surprise him with our rebellion. We don't surprise him with our anger and frustration and bitterness. But what he invites us to do is to draw near. So I want to offer this moment for you to just simply talk with God about wherever you're at. Words he speaks over us. You are mine. You are loved. You are safe in me. Before you leave here tonight, I want to encourage you to find somebody you know here who loves Jesus. Confess it to them. If you're here tonight and you want to start following Jesus for the first time, if you came with somebody who you know loves Jesus, tell them about it. If you have a heart struggle or a struggle in your life, confess it. Not because we need to hear it, but because what I need when I confess to a friend is I need the light to break into the shadows. I need freedom to come in where there has been bondage and darkness. And when we speak those words to another who reminds us that we are not alone, it is the hands and feet of Jesus. It is the mouth of Jesus proclaiming over us that you are known, you are loved, and you are not alone. Would you pray with me? Father, what good news you have invited us into. A healthy message. The truest message of all time. That we are no longer in bondage. That we are no longer enslaved. That we are set free in you. If we would merely draw near. Thank you for making the impossible possible. I pray for my brothers and sisters in this space tonight that by the power of your Spirit, that there would be a new movement of guarding this good deposit, of fanning into flame these embers, that your Spirit would move in a unique and powerful way in our midst, that we could experience and discover your own life lived out through us. Thank you. We praise you. And we respond now in worship. In Jesus' name, amen.